Good evening. If you would be taking out your Bibles and turning to 1 Chronicles chapter 28, we'll be reading from there in just a moment. Before we begin, I'd like to take this opportunity to thank the elders for allowing me this opportunity to stand before you and present a portion of God's Word to you tonight. I always enjoy the times that I've been asked to preach, and this time is no different. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and in verse 9, we read, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." This verse should cause us to pause and to consider our life. We should ask ourselves the question, are we truly serving the Lord? As this verse suggests, are we truly seeking him, or have we chosen to forsake the Lord and begin serving ourselves? We have to realize that our service to God does not stop when we leave the assembly. We must not think that by living our lives for God as a Christian on Sunday and Wednesday, and then living for ourselves to fulfill our own desires the rest of the week, that we are truly serving the Lord and being pleasing to him. God demands that we fully devote our lives to him. Tonight I want to take the time to consider whether we are truly serving the Lord, both in our secular day-to-day lives and in our spiritual lives and our worship to God. First, I want you to consider your day-to-day life. How would you rate yourself on the job you're doing in your service to the Lord? How does your service to God seem to compare to the service you see others around you giving to the Lord? If you look around at the various things that you see people doing in the world today, it wouldn't take long before you start to think that you know, you're doing pretty well in comparison to the world. In just one day, you can see or hear about people doing all sorts of immoral and ungodly things, including cursing and lying, cheating, stealing, becoming drunk, committing sexual immorality or fornication, and even taking the innocent lives of children through abortion. If this is the standard that we are using to judge ourselves, we start looking pretty good in comparison. However, this is not the standard by which we are to judge our lives. We are to live by God's standard, the revealed Word of God. The Bible teaches that we are not to be conformed to the world. Instead, we are to be different. If you'll turn with me to Romans, the 12th chapter. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. It says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Also in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." So we see that the many things that are ungodly and immoral that we see people in the world doing, many of them can be classified as these things listed here in this verse, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And we see that these are of the world. These things are of the world. They are not of the Father. But it is those who do not do these things, but who do the will of God, that will abide and live with God forever. If we are striving to truly serve the Lord, then we will live our lives according to his will, which is revealed in his word. We will live by his standard. I want to take a look at just a few examples tonight of areas where Christians sometimes fail to judge their lives by God's standard and instead use some sort of a relative standard based on the standards of the world. The examples that we're going to look at tonight are in no way an exhaustive list, but these are just a few areas, but these same principles can be applied to just about any area in our lives. The first area I want to look at tonight is our entertainment. We must carefully consider the things that we are watching and listening to for entertainment. Movies and TV shows today have degraded to such a point that what was once deemed totally inappropriate and unacceptable is now commonplace. Are the things that we are watching in the movies pleasing to God? How are we going about deciding what movies we should watch and what movies we should not watch? What standard are we using? Many people make this decision based on movie ratings given by the Motion Picture Association of America, or the MPAA. Many times the line is drawn at movies that obtain an R rating, as the content in those movies is generally accepted among Christians as inappropriate for viewing. I've heard many Christians say, while watching a preview of a movie that's about to come out or something, "Man, that movie looks awesome. I hope it's PG-13 so I can watch it." It seems that we draw the line at an R rating, but we take no thought about watching a PG-13 movie. But many times the PG-13 movies contain much of the same content that the R-rated movies contain, maybe just to a lesser extent. So what content is there in a PG-13 rated movie? I have a quote here from the MPAA. According to the MPAA, a PG-13 rating is a sterner warning by the rating board to parents to determine whether their children under age 13 should view the motion picture, as some material might not be suited for them. A PG-13 motion picture may go beyond the PG rating in theme, violence, nudity, sensuality, language, adult activities, or other elements, but does not reach the restricted R category. The theme of the motion picture by itself will not result in a rating greater than PG-13, although depictions of activities related to a mature theme may result in a restricted rating for the motion picture. Any drug use will initially require at least a PG-13 rating. More than brief nudity will require at least a PG-13 rating, but such nudity in a PG-13 rated motion picture generally will not be sexually oriented. There may be depictions of violence in a PG-13 movie, but generally not both realistic and extreme or persistent violence. A motion picture single use of one of the harsher sexually derived words, though only as an expletive, initially requires at least a PG-13 rating. More than one such expletive requires an R rating, as must even one of those words used in a sexual context. The rating board nevertheless may rate such a motion picture PG-13 if, based on a special vote by a two-thirds majority, the raters feel that most American parents would believe that a PG-13 rating is appropriate because of the context or manner in which the words are used, or because the use of those words in the motion picture is inconspicuous. You know, I don't know about you, but I don't want a rating board of people of the world deciding what movies are appropriate for me to watch and which ones are not. And that's exactly what we're doing if we base our decision solely on the rating given to the movie by these rating boards. Instead, we should look at the content of the movie and compare it to God's standard and make our decision based on that. The Bible specifically condemns many of the things that are allowed to be shown in even PG-13 movies. If you'll turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So these movies that we were watching that are filled with things such as this, these things that are listed here, many of them are allowed to be shown even in PG-13 movies, and in some cases even PG movies, it's starting to be. These things are listed here as works of the flesh, And in verse 21 there, it says, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So it's obvious that God is not pleased with these things. So how can it be that he would be pleased with us watching these things for our entertainment? If you'll turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21. It says, test all things, hold fast what is good, and abstain from every form of evil. We should strongly consider the movies that we're watching and whether or not spending our $10 to sit through a two-hour movie containing scene after scene of these sins and works of the flesh can really be described as abstaining from every form of evil. Many people will say, well, that stuff just doesn't bother me. I don't pay attention to it. I don't even hardly notice it's there. I hear foul language at work all the time anyway, and I've just learned to tune it out. When we make statements like this, we need to really understand what it is that we're actually saying. What we are really saying is that we've become so desensitized to sin that it doesn't bother us anymore. We are no longer ashamed of it. We are no longer disgusted by it. And if we continue down that path, we will no longer stand against it. Brethren, we must never get to the point where we no longer hate sin. If we do, then the devil has done his job. He has already won. We need to seriously consider the content of the entertainment that we allow to come into our home. We must not rely on a rating board influenced and guided by the standards of the world to determine if a particular movie is acceptable for us to watch. If we desire to truly serve the Lord, we must examine the content and compare it to God's standard and ask the question, would God be pleased with the actions and language found in this movie? The second area I want to talk about is our dress. This is another area where Christians can fall prey to the idea of basing our actions on the standards of the world. We can look and see what people around us are wearing, and you say, well, I'm not dressing that bad, so what I'm wearing must be okay. When we're talking about the clothes we wear, it's gotten to the point that the world basically has no standard of what's acceptable as long as it's in style. Short shorts and skirts, low-cut tops, and tight-fitting clothing have become the norm, and there is basically no limit to the amount of skin that can be shown and still be considered socially acceptable. As Christians, we must be set apart from the world in this area, as God has a much higher standard and expectation for us regarding our dress. If you'll turn with me to Romans, the 14th chapter. Romans chapter 14 and verse 8. For if we live to the Lord, and if we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Here we see that we are the Lord's. Our bodies are not our own to do with as we please and to show off. They are the Lord's and should be treated with respect according to his will. Also, if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we see that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that we are to glorify God in our body. If you look at some of the things we see people wearing today, it seems that it would be impossible to glorify God wearing such clothing, which is exactly why God's will is that we do not dress in that fashion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and in verse 4, we see that we do not have authority over our own bodies. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 4 says, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Here we see that our bodies are to be shared only with our spouses and no one else. We do not have the authority to do with it as we please. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9 teaches that women are to adorn themselves in modest apparel. However, this this same principle would apply to men as well. If you'll turn with me to Isaiah chapter 47. Isaiah chapter 47, beginning in verse 2, says, "Take the millstone and grind meal. Remove your veil, take off the skirt, uncover the thigh. Pass through the rivers, your nakedness shall be uncovered. Yes, your shame will be seen." So here we see that the exposure of the thigh is spoken of as nakedness and is to be shameful. Yet the uncovering of the thigh is commonplace in today's society according to the standards of the world. If we desire to truly serve the Lord, we should not try to get as close to the line of immodesty as possible while still being able to meet all of the technical requirements and say, yes, we are indeed dressing modestly. If you have to ask the question, is this long enough? Is this modest? Is this too tight? Or is this okay to wear? We should simply just not wear it. We shouldn't be trying to push the limits. Instead, we should be willfully submitting ourselves to God's standard and stop trying to stay just one step above the world's standards. The last thing I want to talk about tonight is truly serving the Lord and our worship to Him. In order to truly serve God in our worship, we must realize that we are doing just that, serving God and not ourselves. God had a thought in mind when He established the church. He had a plan for it. He specified how it would be organized and what its purpose would be. If we are to truly serve the Lord in our worship, we will respect His design and plan for the church. In Ephesians chapter 1, and beginning in verse 2, we see that Christ is the head of the church. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. "And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." Also in Colossians, the first chapter, and beginning in verse 18, "And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence." So we see that Christ has the preeminence in the church. We are to worship Him according to His will, not ours. In Jeremiah chapter 10, and in verse 23, we read, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." Also in Isaiah, the 55th chapter, Isaiah 55 and verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord." So we see that we are not to worship as we desire. Our ways are not the same as God's ways. If we worship in a manner that is according to what we want, it will not be pleasing to God. Because Christ is the head of the church, truly serving the Lord involves us following His plan for the church. One part of God's plan for the church is for the church to have unity. A popular belief among people in the religious world today is the idea of unity and diversity. This is the idea that we should just agree to disagree. People that hold to this idea believe that it's okay to disagree on doctrinal issues as long as we have unity in our love for Christ. They claim that we should just all worship the Lord the way we want to, and that God will accept our worship because He knows our heart. This idea that God will accept whatever worship we offer to Him has led to massive departure from the scriptures and a great increase in people developing doctrines that allow them to do whatever they want to do, rather than what God has expressed in His word is pleasing to Him. The scriptures know nothing of this idea of unity and diversity. In fact, the scriptures command that we be perfectly joined together in the same mind. We can see this in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter and verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. How can we possibly justify this scripture when we consider the number of churches that we see in the world today, all teaching different things, all having different doctrines, yet all claiming that their worship is pleasing and acceptable to God? Last night I took a look through the AT&T Yellow Pages phone book, and I found 14 pages of churches listed in Amarillo and the surrounding area here in the Panhandle. These were all listed under a multitude of different denominational names. How can this possibly be according to God's will if He intended there to be no divisions among the saints and that we should all be unified in the same mind? The answer is that it simply cannot be. If you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So we see here the Scriptures know only of one body, one Lord, and one faith, not 14 pages of different bodies, each with a different doctrine. We must realize that true unity is found in the truth of the Word of God. If we want to truly serve the Lord, we must be a part of His body, the one true body described in the New Testament. If you'll turn with me to 1 John, the second chapter. 1 John 2, beginning in verse 3. Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. So again, we see in verse 5 that to truly serve the Lord, we must keep His word. That's how we know that we are found in His body. We see example of people following the Lord's plan to be saved and added to the church in Acts chapter 2, if you'll turn with me there. In Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So here these people, they realized they're wrong and that they wanted to make corrections. They wanted to begin truly serving the Lord, and they asked, what shall we do? Then in 38, Peter gives them answer. He says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then we see in verse 41, and those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, not the doctrine of the world, not a doctrine that men have made up to allow them to do what they want to do. But this is the apostles' doctrine, the doctrine of Christ. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And in verse 44, now all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were of the same mind. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. We see this pattern being followed time and time again in the many acts of conversion throughout the New Testament. This again defies the idea that we can worship God however we want to, however it best pleases us, and still be acceptable and pleasing in His sight. In fact, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 specifically teaches otherwise. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. These people being talked about here, these are religious people who claim to worship Christ. They claim to have done many wonders in the name of Christ. They claim to have prophesied in the name of Christ, to have cast out demons in the name of Christ. Does this not sound like many of the religious denominations today? They all claim to worship in the name of Christ. They all claim that they love the Lord, but the things that they are doing in their worship are not according to the will of Christ. And as such, the result will be the same as it was here. The Lord will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Have you been truly serving the Lord in your life? If you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ by submitting to his will and putting him on in baptism, then you cannot say that you have truly been serving him. The opportunity is yours to do that this very evening. If you will come forward believing in him, willing to repent of your sins and confess his name before men and be buried with him through the waters of baptism, you can be raised to walk in newness of life and begin truly serving him as you should. If you've already become a Christian but have not been truly serving him in your day-to-day life, if you have forsaken him for service to yourself, you have the opportunity to make corrections there as well. We will pray with you and for you. If you have any needs, come forward and let them be made known as we stand and sing.